I want to tell you a story about a man called Richard Wurmbrand. He was born in about more than 100 years ago, 1909, in Romania. And when it was 1938, he was saved through faith in Jesus. And in the following years, he became a pastor. And now, shortly after that, of course, the Second World War started. And Richard, he evangelizes. He tells the good news about Jesus to even the occupying German forces there in Romania. He preaches also in bomb shelters, and he rescues Jewish children out of the ghettos. And Richard and his wife Sabina, they are repeatedly arrested and beaten and at least once nearly executed. And then the World War II ended. It was 1945. And Romanian communists seized power, and more than a million Russian troops poured into the country. And again, Richard Wurmbrand, he ministers to these people, to his country, fellow countrymen, the Romanians. But he also tells the good news about Jesus to all those Russian soldiers. And he keeps pointing out the lies and the dangers of communism, a great risk. And indeed, 3 years later, in 1948, he is on his way to church and he is arrested by the secret police, put in prison under terrible circumstances. He's tortured, he's placed in solitary confinement for years, and only after 8 years he is released and warned not to preach again. But he can't stop himself. He wants to share the good news, and so he continues to preach anyway. And indeed, 3 years later, he is arrested again. And only in 1964 is he finally released. And then, with some help and pressure from his friends, he says, go, leave the country. It's too dangerous for you now. You can be a voice for the persecuted people who suffer under communism. And you might have heard of one of his books, Tortured for Christ or Prisoner Number One, that he wrote to share that story and to tell the wider world about what Christians under that communist persecution faced. And later then, he would testify that God, his presence, God's help in prison kept him going, then even rejoicing. And in the end, he died in 2001. So why am I telling you this? Well, Richard kept on serving his God, even in those really great dangers. And in those terrible situations that he was in, he loved the God who saves. And he sought to glorify this God his entire life, even at great personal risk. And while he survived, in the end, many of those dangers and died of old age, many, of course, did not do that. Many died at the hands of these, first the Nazis and then the communist persecutors. And now maybe some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, why would anyone even do that? Why would you not just give up? Why continue walking such a dangerous, risky route and facing all that danger? Why would you not just give up? How is this worth it? And then from the context of the book of Daniel that we are going to look at in a moment, Daniel chapter 6, but in the rest of the book, we find a bit of an answer to that. Again and again in the book, we see that kings here on earth, as powerful as they may be, they are only there for a few years. And it is only God's kingdom that lasts forever. He is more powerful than any of the earthly kings. And again, they are humbled. They are brought on their knees and they are made to confess that God alone is powerful and that they are only so limited in what they can do. And Daniel knew that, just like Richard Wurmbrand knew that. And they knew God is more powerful. And so I should be serving God, not these kings and rulers here on earth that ask me to do things God has forbidden. They knew they wanted to be on God's side. And that's the challenge then for us as well this morning. Wouldn't you want to honor and worship the real king of the universe, God himself? By the time we get to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel himself is an old man. He is in his 80s and he has served his whole life in a foreign country. He was taken as a teenager away from his own land, brought to a foreign country. First the Babylonian Empire, but that had collapsed. And now the Persian Empire had come. And this man Darius that we read of in verse 1 was the king at the time. And Darius is actually quite favorable towards Daniel. He likes him and he sees that Daniel's a good man and a good servant and that he works well and has served faithfully in that government for so many years. Daniel is still following the course that he took as a very young man. If you would read chapter 1, you see how he made a very courageous stance back then to keep serving God, not wanting to be swallowed up, as it were, by that foreign nation. So the theme that we will think about this morning is, as we look at Daniel 6, is keep on serving the saving God. Keep on serving the saving God. And the first thing is then that we see that you might be blameless and yet hated. Blameless yet hated. Look with me at verse 1 if you want. We see that Darius has made his plan to govern his kingdom. That he wants to set up a government of 120 men and above them three other men. And he's even thinking of making Daniel like his second man, ruling even over those three. And in verse 3 we then read, Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, ministers, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. But then we read of his colleagues, and they hate him. It's either because of jealousy, or maybe because it would hinder their ways of getting rich through bribery and corruption, because they knew Daniel wouldn't go ahead with that sort of thing. But these colleagues of his, they want him gone. Verse 4. The governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. And so they can only think of misusing Daniel's faithfulness toward his God. And it's striking that throughout the chapter that is emphasized, just how faithful, how continuous Daniel's worship was. Look with me at verse 5. We shall not find any charge against God, against this Daniel, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And then down in verse 10. He continues praying as was his custom since early days. And we'll consider that verse more in a moment. And if you look down at verse 16 then, the king said to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. And verse 20, Daniel, the servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions. So what a testimony we see here in the life and in the service of Daniel. This was Daniel's priority. And such was the value and the importance that he saw in worshipping this God, the true God, the living God, that he stayed so faithful. And note, it is only because Daniel's worship was so continuous and so persistent and all the clear that these enemies can get him with this new law. Because if Daniel's prayer life had been very inconsistent, a bit just all over the place, a bit here and there, that he had never mentioned it, it would be a bit hidden, then they could not have done this. When it says in verse 10 that he prayed three times, he is following the pattern that he had seen in the Psalms and in the rest of the Old Testament, with the pattern of the sacrifices and the times where people would draw near to God. And he sought to do that again and again. So I imagine him saying like, no, that, not that meeting that early in the morning. I'm still praying to my God at that time. Or you might think, well, no, you can't see me right after dinner because that's when I'm praying. And he would be clear. That's the pattern that he followed. It was consistent and clear to those around him. Just think of it. Some people, you might know them for what they are like, right? Because of who they, what they live, what they do. You might think of one of your friends. Oh yeah, he always knows everything about the football. He's definitely a great fan. He watches every game. He will know. Or you might know about a friend Well, she doesn't eat meat. She's a vegetarian. That's what she's like. Or you might know about those other people. Well, yeah, they always know the latest news in town. They are a bit of gossipers. Because of how people live and as a lifestyle, persistency, you know what they are like. And you recognize that. Well, in a good way, this was true for Daniel. These people around him, they knew he is a faithful servant of God. He prays continually and persistently, regularly. The question to us then, how are you known? Do the people around us know that we are Christians? And if someone with bad intent, like these enemies of Daniel, if they would dig down into your life, what would they find? If they would look at the way you do your work or your school or in uni, how you file your taxes, how you clock your hours, what would they see? Is there any difference in the way you live, in the schedule of your day? Do they know that you pray? That we do so consistently and regularly? Do you change your schedules and plans around at times of prayer? Maybe your private prayer time in the morning that you just want to prioritize. Maybe the time to pray together as a church. That you say, no, I'm reserving that evening to go to church to pray with my brothers and sisters. If there is no regularity and consistency in the easy times, how will we survive the hard times when pressure is put upon us to let us go, to make us stop praying, for example? Daniel was blameless, and yet he was hated. And as Christians, we might well face the same. Jesus said, after all, in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. So these enemies, they make Daniel choose between two things. On the one hand, he can stay faithful to God, but face the lion's den, seemingly certain death. Or on the other hand, he gives in and he loses his good witness and his integrity and he disobeys God. So it seems that either way, they are going to win. They've got him here. So what does he do? Keep on serving the saving God. Secondly, then, do so even at great risk. Let's look again at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. And I think this is just such a challenging verse to all of us. Now when Daniel knew. Realize this, he did not end up in the lion's den because he was ignorant or because just a sudden attack came upon him. He knew it, and yet he continued praying. He knew full well this was the risk that he took. As was his custom, he kept going. And that's such a challenge, isn't it? What would you and I have done? Would we have changed the times that we prayed, maybe, but stayed hidden? Would we change the frequency? Would we pause our prayer life for 30 days? Oh, it's only 30 days. And then after this time has passed, I'll continue. We need to be very clear, though. Daniel took a risk when he disobeyed this law, but he was not reckless. That's something entirely different. He didn't just walk into the lion's den and say, well, God, save me, to see if they would bite. No, he knew the risk, but it wasn't recklessness. He didn't stand on the street corners praying out loud like the Pharisees would do in Jesus' day, just asking to be arrested, put in the lion's den. But he did resolve to stay faithful. and to keep serving. And verse 10 then says, he went to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. And note this, it doesn't say he opened the windows toward Jerusalem. Sometimes we think of it as the big windows with shutters and he flung them open for all to see and see me praying here. It's not like that. These enemies here, they target him. He was there, and these were high windows, small windows, to protect against the heat and against robbers. He wasn't there out in full view. He wasn't reckless, but he did take a risk. And verse 11 then makes clear that Daniel's enemies, they just target him. They assembled and found Daniel praying. They just intrude into his personal life. They found him out as they had intended. And then before the king, they remind Darius of this new law that he can't get away, because they might have known that he was quite favorable towards Daniel. Now, there's a massive challenge to us all here. Because Daniel took a risk, I said. Daniel chose to accept the risk and continue to pray, to worship his God, to preserve his testimony. He didn't know the outcome, but he knew what God wanted of him. And we too, like Daniel, know the first commandment, right? No other gods before me. No idolatry. And here the king took the place of God. So Daniel just couldn't go ahead with that. He could not direct his prayers to King Darius. That would be idolatrous. And yet, one commentator adds, and I thought this was so striking. He says, maybe the most tempting idol, though, was not this sort of Darius wanting to be God. It may likely have been Daniel's own security. Daniel had to answer the question, what matters most? The worship of God or my safety? Perhaps the more dangerous lines then wasn't out there, but there in Daniel's room or even in his own mind. Peter would later write, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith. There in Daniel's upstairs room, that's where the battle was fought, not just later when he ends up in the lion's den. And the question then is, how highly do we value our personal security? Could that have robbed God of the first place in our lives? Are we trying everything we can to just keep it safe and to pursue a dream of a risk-free life? And is that what God asks of us? As we prayed, in many nations, so many Christians face daily danger, real danger. Someone told me that pastors in China go to church with a suitcase because they might very well be arrested that day. And they don't know whether they will go home again. And in other countries, believers risk being bombed, attacked in their buildings, or come back home and find their house burned down. Others risk arrest each time they open the Bible, because it is a forbidden book. And again, they aren't reckless. None of them just walks into the hands of their persecutors. But they do take the risk, and they don't stop their service, their worship of God. And now here, we grow up in the West, in Western Europe. Maybe some of you have moved here. And now we find ourselves in a land where things are generally so much safer. And thanks be to God for that, that there is stability and that there is not a civil war or a famine here. Thanks be to God. And that we have a welfare state to care for the vulnerable. But it makes us so used to a low-risk lifestyle that can become our idol. Good health, low risk. And maybe then we should learn something of the past 2 years where COVID has upset and rocked our world. That it might show us just something of what these Christians in other countries are going through. Living with a sense of risk. And that we must accept some risk to stay faithful to our God as we worship Him, as we serve Him. As we meet others and help others in need. So maybe perhaps God wants to send us a massive wake-up call that our personal safety isn't the most important, and that the glory of Jesus Christ and the eternal destiny of the people around us is most important. Has your view, has our view of people in general, the people around us, changed? Has it changed from being people in need of help and fellowship and encouragement, a hug, just being together, people in need of the gospel? Has it become people are first of all a risk factor to my safety, a potential COVID vector? And which commands of God have we put on hold for 30 days, as it were? If you look back 2 years ago, are we still as open towards other people, showing hospitality, meeting us frequently? Because those 30 days have turned into 2 years. And maybe it will be 5 or 10. We don't know. Maybe it's just the start of many pandemics or all the massive turmoil in the world. We don't know the future. So maybe our previous low-risk lifestyle will never return. And maybe with all our trying to reduce risks, it just is like a waterbed. We push a risk down here and just pops up there. Maybe we cannot get rid of risk at all, because we are not in control as much as we like. And that is uncomfortable, right? That is uncomfortable. Unless we believe it is all in the hands of a God who is in control and who is more powerful and good and wise than any of us can ever be. And now, don't get me wrong, I realize that living with risk, just by the way we are wired, works differently for all of us. That for some it is just much easier to deal with that. We are different. Some have really wanted to do things that they just simply didn't do. And if that's you, I want to, first of all, from this chapter this morning, encourage you to see Daniel's bold example and also the certainty and the grace that we have in our God, who is in control and who is faithful. Look to him. But for others, maybe the past 2 years and other things in life have just given some easy excuses to put church-related things or your life for God a bit on the back burner, to just take it easy a bit more. To prioritize my own life here in this world and to just tune out a bit. So if that's you, please see where that leads. That an easy and low risk and comfortable life in the here and now, without God as first priority, that is a road that leads to the greatest danger of all. Eternal suffering under God's wrath, where you are without God. You need to turn around and repent and serve God again. Because in him there is true salvation found. And of course this is not just in the area of COVID. Our desire for personal safety is also one of the main reasons, I think, why we find evangelism so hard. We don't want to risk losing face. We don't want to risk losing our job, losing our friends. And so we stay quiet. Or it is the same with going to other countries with cross-cultural missions. Many millions of people in the world still today live in a nation where they have never ever heard the gospel at all. They are completely unreached. No access to the gospel. And that's for a reason. Many of those places are really difficult to get to or dangerous to be in. But those people are facing an eternity in hell if they don't hear about Jesus. That's the greatest danger of all. But what is then the first thing we often think or hear from others saying to us when we think about going to such a country? Well, isn't that a dangerous place? What about my safety? And that's the first thing that comes to us, right? And yes, maybe it does carry risk, I know. But are we being reckless when we go there? Are we walking into certain danger? I don't think so. We all live with risk every day in countless ways, and COVID is just one of them. It's part and parcel of life, of being a finite, limited human being. We don't know the future, and therefore that uncertainty is what risk is. And God is the only one who does not live with risk at all. He knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. God never takes risks. And Daniel trusted that God. So he kept praying. He knew that these men were scheming against him. He knew that it could cost him his life. Perhaps he feared what would happen. But, verse 23 ends, he had believed, he had trusted his God. Daniel kept on serving and worshipping the saving God. Thirdly then, we don't just do that at great risk, or even though we are blameless, we might be hated, it might bring risk, but this keeping on serving the saving God, we do that for God's glory. And we see that the story here in Daniel 6 ends with that as well. So Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. And we all, including King Darius, thought that would be his end. That's it. That hole in the ground there is his grave. Verse 17, a stone is rolled in front of the opening. It's sealed that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. I think the irony is then that I expect Daniel was resting, like Peter later in prison. He would just be resting there. And yet King Darius can't sleep. And he worries. And he's fretting all night long. And then verse 19, let's read again a few verses. Verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had believed his God. What a miracle, right? God saves. Even in the face of such risk, such great danger, God is mightier still. He can save if he wants to. And God can save you and me from the greatest danger if he wants to. For even from seemingly certain death. And to be sure, in his wisdom and goodness, he doesn't always do that. Many Christians do die, even at a young age. But he could if he wanted. Then in verse 24, at the orders of that Persian king, which, to be sure, are not the orders of God, all those men, including their families, they are instead thrown into the lion's den. It's a terrible fate. But it's only a picture of the greater terror they faced right after the lions got them. Because they found themselves before the throne of the God of the universe. The God whose servant they had tried to kill. The God they opposed. And they stood there, and that was much more dreadful. Now Daniel, he kept serving. He accepted a risk. And God here was pleased to save him. And therefore God receives the glory, the praise, even from that pagan king Darius. Verse 26, Darius writes this, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And this God is still the same. This is the God we can serve today. We don't live in Darius' kingdom, but we should do what still, we should heed his words. Do you tremble and fear this God for his power and his might? But do you also trust him like Daniel did? Come to him through Jesus, knowing that through Jesus you don't have to fear him as an enemy, but you can reverence, there's reverence in that sense fear, because He is still a mighty God, but he wants to be your father. This God is the same, and he is the only true living God who rescues, who delivers still today. He gives healing and protection and freedom and escape from great danger to some of his people. But he gives to all who believe in his son Jesus eternal life and freedom and forgiveness. So turn to him today if you have never done so. Or trust him anew if you have wavered. Centuries after Daniel, Messiah Jesus was killed on the cross. He was blameless, yet hated without a cause. And Jesus was then placed in a tomb, a hole in the ground or in the rock that would be his seemingly certain end, with a stone roll before it, sealed. And yet, at the light of dawn on that first day of the week, the tomb was found to be empty. And Jesus is alive. And he is alive still today. And he is King of the universe. Death could not hold him. That roaring lion of a devil could not defeat him. And therefore, writes Paul, God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those under the earth, on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Dear friends, keep on serving the saving God. Bow your knee before him. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is worth it because he is the Savior. And he calls us to accept the risks, to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. And while this life then might still have what Paul calls light and momentary troubles for us, those achieve an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we need to set our minds on the things that are above, where Christ is, the risen King. So realize it. Christians ultimately live a risk-free life. There is no uncertainty at all about our eternity. The outcome is secure. Eternal glory awaits if you believe in Jesus. Amen. So let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, and that in him our eternity is secure. So much goodness, glory, comfort, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more sin. It all awaits us, Lord. Father, we thank you that in Jesus we can have that eternal life. So help us to follow him. Even if that brings difficulty, give us courage. Give us the strength to stay faithful. Lord, don't let us go. If it was down to our own strength, we would be lost. But you are stronger, Lord. Keep us firm day by day till that day that we stand before you. And we thank you, Lord, that we can look forward to that day, not fearing you, fearing a judge on the throne, but Lord, knowing that we stand then before a heavenly Father, whose children we can be. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn, Christ, our hope in life and death.
Let's hear these words.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit will be with you all. Amen.